Lord, thank you for this day again. Now we come to the time where we will read what your servant David had to say. And Father, we will understand that there are so many things that we can be thankful for. And Lord, just remind us each moment that you give us these things out of your love and your mercy and your compassion. Please remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through these words to each heart to have them have what you would will. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this month being Thanksgiving month, we're going to talk about things that we can be thankful for. We've got three Sundays of that, and then the last Sunday, which will be after Thanksgiving, we're going to start getting into the Christmas spirit about things we preach about. But I want us to take a look at the book of Psalms, and we're going to hear many reasons over the next few weeks to be thankful to God for what He has done for us. Now today we're going to start in the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. Now this is a Psalm of David which was written at a very unique time in David's life. In fact, if you'll read the little blurb in front of the Psalm in some of your Bibles, it said when he acted a fool in front of the Philistines, or when he acted crazy in front of I can't remember his name, Achish, the king of the Philistines, or Ahimelech, the head of the tabernacle there. We read these things, and it said that David was thankful that even though he did this, God heard him. So we can read this in 1 Samuel 21. I'm not going to read that for you. I'm going to let you look that up for yourself. 1 Samuel 21, where David acted like that. Now, today we're going to see these things that we can be thankful for in our relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, I'm going to read today's text as a whole, and then we're going to break it up. So it's Psalm 34, verses 17 through 22. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 22. And it says, starting at verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears." Now remember, when Lord is all caps like that, that's His name. Sometimes it's done Adonai, but usually it's Yahweh. "And delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them out of all." Let me try that one more time. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all." Verse 20, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Now remember, this psalm is for those that love God. This is not a psalm that is applicable to everybody everywhere. This is only for the righteous, only for those that cry out to God. Those who are obedient and purposefully follow Him and His will. When we trust in Him fully, we receive these types of blessings in part or in full. Now I'm going to break it up now and talk to you a little bit more closer. So verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." Now here we have several things we need to know. Who is crying out? The righteous, God's people. Who is listening? The Lord God. And what does God do? He delivers them out of their troubles. Now this is a blanket statement, a general principle. It's kind of like reading the Proverbs, the ideal situation. We understand from our point of view, sometimes God lets us live through those troubles, experience the consequences of those troubles, not to punish us, but to teach us to rely on Him to a greater extent. So we may think, well, God didn't save me from that. Oh, yes, God did, or you wouldn't be standing there. But God might have used that time to discipline you, to chastise you, but also to teach you that you need to rely on Him even more. So what can we be thankful for? Well, the very first thing it says, when the righteous cry out, God hears. We're not speaking to a dumb idol. I've told this, perhaps I've told you this before, but back when I was in college and I was in my comparative religions class, this was when I was an undergraduate down in Mississippi, we had a paper we had to write on one of the local pagan temples. And I was assigned the local Hindu temple, and there happened to be a girl in our class that was a Hindu, and she gave me information, and she showed me a picture of their chief idol. Now, Brothers and sisters, I'm not making this up. You know, we used to see in idols the Buddhas and the dancing things with all the hands when we talk about Hindu or the cows or all that. This was a piece of sewer pipe with paper mache eyes attached to it. Now, in Hindu philosophy, that represented something, and let's just leave it at this, that it was a fertility symbol. But they had two paper mache eyes on a piece of black sewer pipe surrounded by flowers, and this is what they worshiped. This is what they prayed to. This is what they left offerings to. Now, brothers and sisters, I can think of a lot of idols, but bowing down to a piece of sewer pipe, well, if you think about it, that might not be that far off. When you worship something that is not God, it should be counted as dung. Since it was a sewer pipe, maybe that was appropriate. But to them, it was precious. To them, it was the thing that answered their prayers. But it was not real. It was an inanimate object. They were praying to a chunk of fiberglass. But you see, when the righteous cry out, when God's people cry out, when those that trust in the Lord God Almighty cry out, God hears. Sewer pipes can't hear. Golden statues can't hear. The gods and the demons of lust and desire and greed and all that stuff, they cannot hear the way God hears. In fact, I would argue they can't hear at all. They're just being what they are. And we as people seem to forget that. And I'm talking not this church, but people as humanity. Because you think about the billions of people around this world today that are falling down of a piece of wood or a piece of gold or a piece of fiberglass. Those gods cannot hear. We can be thankful that our God hears. And not only does He hear, He acts. But notice it said, when the righteous cry out. Now, it is my understanding when David was writing this, his understanding of the word righteous meant those who follow and do the will of Yahweh God, who are under the law, who follow God. And folks, we can make a very similar, those that cry out in righteousness today are those that are in Christ Jesus. How do I know this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Those that are in Christ are righteous before God. How can I say that? I don't have to say it. The Holy Spirit through Paul said it. And I put my bank on what God's Word says. Everything from Genesis to the maps. It is God's Word. Now, how does that transaction take place? Well, God made Christ, His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How does that work? When your faith is in Christ, your sin gets put on Christ where it was crucified on that hill called Calvary so many years ago. And it was done away with. It wasn't like the Old Testament covenant. God used that in the Old Covenant where the blood of bulls and goats and animals, they covered the sins of the people ceremonially. But in Christ, the sins are taken away. There is a big difference there. And so God made Him who knew no sin. Who is the only one without sin in this entire universe? That is God. That in this case is God the Son. And God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not that He sinned, but our sin was put on Him. And there was a transaction made. Because when our sin was put on Him, He put something on us. And what was that? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that was in Him, that was on Christ. Christ is God, so it was the righteousness of God. And it was put on Him. And it was put on us when we believe by grace through faith. We have believed. And what does that mean? That means that God hears us because when He sees us, He sees what His Son did for us. It says in Proverbs, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." So you can be outside of Christ and you can cry all day. You can do all of that Remember the pagan priest on Mount Carmel with Elijah. And what did they do? They cut themselves and they danced up and down, and they were probably covered in all kind of pagan graffiti tattoos, and they were hollering around, and Elijah was sitting back. Well, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he had to relieve himself. And what happened? Nothing. So Elijah said, fill up everything with water. Cover everything with water. And the fire still came down and not only ate up his sacrifice, ate up the other sacrifice, and ate up some of the folks who were standing by. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Thus we can say that those in faith, the righteous in Christ, are heard, not can be, but are heard by God, and we can be thankful for that. Now, what else does God do? Well, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. And brothers and sisters, the first part we understand, but the second part is so hard for us to understand. Psalm 119, 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. God, you're right there, the psalmist says. You're right there. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Christ is one who is closer than a brother, that stick is closer than a brother? He's right there with us all the time, whether we see him or not, whether we perceive him or not. If we are of the faith, he is there. Because not only is he God the Father and God the Son, he is God the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit indwell us, then he is there with us, even when we mess up. Does he abandon us? No. God is the only one who does not abandon us. We have parents that die and they can't help it. We understand that's part of life. But suddenly someone we counted on for so long is no longer there. And what about our spouses? They can do the same thing. We can live for 75, 80 years. And you know, when I see couples, when they celebrate their anniversaries, comparing to everything that's going on in this world, I celebrate that. Because that is a sign that God's hand is upon them. Some would argue, oh yes, but I've seen pagan people, I've seen heathens and people that don't know God and atheists, and they stay married for 30 and 40 years. Good for them, because it's the only thing that they're going to have that even shows love at all. But once they die, they will be separated not only from their spouse, but from God forever. But at least in our case, for those that stay together for a long time and they are in God, they may not be married in heaven because the Bible tells us that. But we will be together and we will know each other. Praise God for that. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. God is near. He always has been. He always is, and he always will be. If there is no shadow of turning with God, the way he was then is the way he is now. And his nearness is not hope. It is cold, hard fact. Now, we have our hope in his nearness and his salvation, but his nearness to us as believers is cold, hard fact, and you cannot change it. And just because we cannot see him does not negate his nearness. I mentioned this a moment ago. Just because we're at the bottom of our pile, we're at the least of our ability to think or act, he is still there. When we are getting treated like garbage by people we love, when we see things that we stand up for and we say we have to be a Christian and people are making fun and laughing at us, he's still there. And I thank God that he is there in those times. When we are away from our loved one, we cannot see them, but we know their love is still there. And that's the same for God. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'll tell you. Sometimes we make mistakes and we turn around and we walk away from God for a season. Or we turn around and we're tempted by doubt, or we're tempted by anger or bitterness. And we may step away from God, but God is still there. That's why we can turn to him and forgiveness and ask forgiveness and repent and be restored to what God wants us to be. Notice that it says that it is the brokenhearted that God is near. Then his salvation comes to those who are contrite, humble, and low in spirit. It is not the proud whom he saves, for they believe they need not salvation. If someone is full of pride, hey, I don't need God. I'm doing okay on my own. First of all, that shows a complete contempt for the Word of God. Second of all, and I say this with all humble spirit, they're idiots. When someone who knows that there is a God deep in their heart, and even atheists know there's a God deep in their heart, or else why do they get so mad when they argue about it? They just want it to be that way. But we have to understand that when we come before God, we're brokenhearted. We do not go in pride. The pride tells us, I don't need God. Pride also tells us, I can be like God. Pride tells us, you see, God told you that, Adam and Eve, because He doesn't want you to be like Him. Did God truly say? That's pride, not only the serpent's pride, but our pride speaking. Now, how can you go humbly before God if your pride prevents you from doing it? Your pride says, I'm not wrong, I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything wrong. It's the other person that did wrong. That's what pride says. Where will pride be? Pride will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil, the Antichrist, and his angels. Do you want to be part of that party? Nope, I don't. And here's the hard part. The brokenhearted we can understand because bad things happen to us and we cling to God in those times. But to be contrite in spirit, that means to be humble, not only before God, but before others. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, I have the biggest problem with that because I don't want to be humble sometimes. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that I have made a mistake. But God help me, I have. On many occasions. And as Christians, God sometimes uses the consequences of those actions to refocus us, to bring us back to His knowledge, to bring us back to His presence. But we must be contrite. It said He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Have you humbled yourself before God lately? Have you cried tears before Him? Have you admitted that, Lord, I have tried everything my way and nothing is working? Brothers and sisters, we should do that. But how can this be, brother, that I don't have a contrite spirit? Because it's okay every now and then. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I understand that. I confess that. Please help me and then go about your business the way you've always done it. The prophet will not acknowledge their own sinfulness, much less their need for a Savior. They believe they get along fine without God. I've already said that. But even though God remains mighty to save, the individual, the non-contrite person, refuses salvation and therefore gets what they desire, God will not force Himself upon a heart. You have whole religions that try to convert people by the sword or by the pistol. That's fake. It's false. There is no conversion that way. A conversion starts in your heart. A conversion starts with you acknowledging your own sinfulness before God and crying out to Him for salvation. And once you do that, and once you join the ranks of the righteous, and when I say that, I'm not talking about our own righteousness. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about those who have the righteousness of Christ put upon them. What happens then? It gets worse. It says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The afflictions of the righteous. Now, folks, I understand what we're talking about when we say afflictions in general. We're talking about everything, health and jobs and all that. But when we're talking about afflictions of the righteous, we're talking about things that happen to you because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because you want peace, because you want God to smile upon you, because you want to do the will of God, then the world, the flesh, and the devil, and everything else that can, throws itself against you. How do you survive? Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly. You don't survive. You know why? Because you have given yourself up to take on the righteousness of Christ. And it is Christ who lives through you that survives. On our own, we are nothing. Now that goes back to being the contrite spirit because we can't believe, oh, I'm not worth anything. You're worth the blood of Jesus Christ because that is what God paid for you. And when you are worth that much to a holy God, He will not leave you unprotected. Now, there's going to be a verse we're going to hear talk about in just a second where it seems like, well, that's the, it's obviously not true. The Bible got it wrong. No, the Bible did not get it wrong. Listen to what I'm saying. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. Those that come upon you because you are righteous is what God delivers you out of. If you're stupid enough to go stand in the middle of the interstate and get hit by a Mack truck, that's different. But if you make a stand at your job site and get fired because of it, because you're being righteous and they're not, God will deliver you out of that and put you in something better. It may take time, but it will happen. When does He deliver us? Not just from our sins, but also from our many and various afflictions. 2 Timothy 4:18 says this, and the Lord shall deliver me out of every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul is about to be executed. Nero's axe is about to fall upon his neck and him beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. But even then, Paul is saying, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. The devil, the world, and the flesh, and no politician, and no family member, no whatever, can separate you from the love of God. Do you believe that? I believe it. Every evil work that comes against a child of God will be defeated. It might take your physical life, for even the Son of God Himself was crucified. But not one hair on your head will be harmed. Not one! If God knows when every sparrow falls. I thought about that one day. I was driving up 70. And a couple of birds flew out in front and I thunked one. I didn't want to. It just happened. And I thought to myself, Father, I'm sorry. But I know You know about that little bird. And He knows about every one of us, every problem, every eventuality, everything. And I believe the promise of God. Isaiah 46:4 says this, and even to your old age, I am He. That means, Christian, even when you're old, I am still God. And even to the hoary hairs, I will carry you. Now that means gray-haired folks, okay? I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. God is promising those in the faith this. He says, even in your old age, even in when your hair's in gray, and that implication was either when everything has left you and you're old and you're by yourself, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. That means I will lift you up and I will carry and I will deliver you. Where is He going to deliver us? Into His glorious presence. Brothers and sisters, think about that. Shouldn't we be thankful for that? Shouldn't we be thankful that not only He hears us, and He pulls the afflictions of the righteous and He carries us. He is with us everywhere. He bears us. He carries us. He does all these things for us. And He delivers us into His presence. Some of you may get there sooner than others. And some of you, it may be many, many decades. But you will be in the presence of God. And you will be joyful, and all the tears that this earth has thrown you will mean nothing when you have the righteousness of Christ on you and you stand in the presence of Almighty God. Thus, He is always ready, always willing to carry us through life. He delivers us through the cross of Christ unto His very throne room. Can anyone ask more from God? Now you see, He protects us not only spiritually, but He protects us physically as well. Now verse 20, some people have problems with. He says this, He guards all His bones. Now He being God and His is the person. Not one of them is broken. How many of y'all know brothers and sisters in Christ with broken arms and broken legs and broken hips and broken ribs and broken everything else? We know that, right? And God delivers us out of those situations. What He's talking about here, it's those that are standing for righteousness, He protects. It's a euphemism. He's not going to let your bones be broken. Sometimes it's reality. Remember, a very similar phrase was used for Christ on the cross. It says, not one of His bones will be broken. So they didn't do what they normally do on the cross, and they didn't break His legs. They left Him intact. And God protected them. And God, by this verse, says He is going to protect us physically. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we get put into dangerous situations. But you see, it's more than just our physical life. This verse refers not just to our physical life, but to our eternal being as well. If God is carrying us, I imagine He is carrying us as a shepherd carries a sheep or a father carries a child. Now, I couldn't do it now because she's grown up a little bit. But I used to chuck Christine over my shoulder and told her we'd play a game called Sack of Potatoes. Have you ever played that? Where you get there and you throw them over your shoulder and you start spinning and wee and all that kind of stuff. I found about 10 years ago that I get pretty dizzy when I do that. And eventually, my shoulder kept getting lower and lower and lower as she grew taller and taller and taller. So we don't play that game anymore. But the love that I had for her to play that game means I protected her and I wouldn't let her hit her head on a countertop or something like that. You see, God, in our whirlwind, spinning, crazy life, still carries us as a father carries his child. Now, sometimes we, on our own, cause a problem to happen. But God never leaves us when that happens. He's always right there, as we said earlier. I know there are those who believe with the broken arms and broken legs. And this, in context, is talking about the enemies of God, and their evil actions would not hurt them because God would protect them. God condemns all those who hate righteousness. Now, we're going to get into that verse in just a second. It says in verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean the devil's coming after the wicked. The devil is actually helping the wicked. But this context, evil means the consequences. Their evil, wicked consequences of their actions. Basically, they're going to walk face first into an inferno. The wicked will cause problems, and they will not only cause problems for the righteous are saved by God. We read that. But the evil people are going to be slain by the consequences of their actions. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Romans 8:1 tells us what? There is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those that are what? In Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And the King James adds, for those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm paraphrasing a little there. You see, for the righteous, there is now no condemnation. But it says right here, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what about those who are not in Christ Jesus? They are in condemnation. Good question. What I want to know about it is this. Who does that apply to? Or sometimes the Lord puts questions right in the right spot, don't He? How do you hate righteousness when you're not of a contrite spirit and of a broken heart before God? Now, brothers and sisters, believe me, there are times we can celebrate before God. We can jump up and down and shout hallelujah and praise the Lord and just be filled with the exciting celebratory spirit of the Lord. We can do that, but there are also times when we come in reverence and humility because He is God and we are not. And you can praise Him with one hand and be contrite in the other because that's what we are. When we realize that we're sinners saved by grace, whose grace? The grace of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we're saved by that grace, we are not, ha ha, look how good I am. No, we're on our faces before Almighty God saying, Lord, how can you love a sinner as I am? And all he does is point at the cross. It doesn't matter how, it matters He did. He did. And He does. And He will. And that gives me more of a contrite spirit and humble heart than anything else because no matter how bad I embarrass my Lord, no matter how bad I screw up, He does not leave me. And He will not leave you. He will not. Those who hate righteousness, who hate what is good, those who hate God and His people are condemned. We're all familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Correct? We've got that mentally stuck in our mind, and we always know that. But go down two verses. John 3:18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Hey, we're great with that. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's a double-edged sword. It's a two-sided coin. Those that are righteous that believe in the Son of God will be saved and have eternal life. But those who do not are already condemned. They don't have to do anything later. They stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, let not that be named among us. To believe on the name of the only Son of God is to have salvation. To not believe is to be condemned. Enough said. And so the last verse in our psalm, Psalm 34, says this: The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Again, none of those who trust in the Lord shall be condemned. Now that's the last promise in today's text. And we can be truly thankful for this promise. God redeems the souls of His servants. Are you a servant of the living God? Well, I'm a believer. Then you're a servant. Do you do what God asked you to do? And what has God asked you to do? What is the will of God? To believe on Him who He hath sent. It is the will of God that you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, at the command of Christ, you go forth. You do things God has called you to do. You love people. You forgive people. You do good acts for people to help them. You do all these things, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God the Father. Well, if God wants all the glory, He's mighty selfish. People say that. Do you know that? People really say stuff like that. God is showing His love to other people through His servants. Through us, He's showing His love to others. Where's the pride in that? When we do something kind and loving for someone, and that includes telling them the truth, what usually happens? People get upset. Not when you do something good for them, but when you tell them the truth. And so they say things like, well, if God's really God, He would have miracled me out of this situation. Really, are you righteous? Are you a member of God's house? No. Uh-huh. Well, let me tell you how you can get that straight. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. His people who have come to Him in faith, saved by grace through faith, and clinging to the cross and the empty tomb for their salvation, are set apart unto God to be His children and His servants. We are His in all these things, and we can be thankful for that. Think about the things we've discussed today that we can be really thankful for. No one who trusts in Him shall be condemned. One cannot lose their salvation if they truly possess it. Of course, you can play a game. I've known people who've grown up their whole life in church, got baptized in Bible school, made their Sunday school teacher's heart swell with pride, and the minute they get to college, all hell breaks loose. Why? Because they never truly believed. They were just playing a game, a chameleon act. And that does happen, brothers and sisters. I believe in a lot of things, but I believe that if you are truly born again, you will not lose your salvation, because it is not you that your salvation depends upon. It is Christ. And Christ says that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. It's that simple. And His commandments are to believe in Him, to believe in the Lord God, to do what He asks us to do in righteousness. And when we trust in Him for our salvation, not our own righteousness, we are not condemned. Now, all these things give us pause. Pause to what? Pause to praise Him. Pause to thank Him. As we move into this season of Thanksgiving and turkeys and all that, that reminds me. I told somebody this morning, but you know, I had a good friend of mine that told me the other day he was so proud he'd shot his first turkey for Thanksgiving. Scared everybody in the grocery store. Okay, that really didn't happen, but I thought that was a good thing here. But we see, we can be thankful not only for our material things, our food and our blessings, we can be thankful that God hears us, that God saves us, that God protects us, and that God does not condemn us. That is for the righteous. That is for His children. And we can never have that taken from us. And that at least gets an amen. So let us be thankful in the presence and promises of God, and let us acknowledge Him in all our ways. And when we do that, we can not only take what we learned today, but we can take every opportunity that He shows us, something we can be thankful for, and we can praise His name. Amen. Praise Team. We emphasize, it says the righteous will cry out. Brothers and sisters, look in your heart and see if you have a righteous standing before God. Now hear me. That does not mean that I'm righteous on my own, that you have faith in Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness. If you do, cry out to Him. If you don't, cry out in repentance and forgiveness that He will set you a new mark, a new standard. From this point on, I will be able to cry out in righteousness, because it's not my righteousness in which I cry out. It's the righteousness of God Almighty through Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will lift you up. And He will give you the ability to cry out. And not only cry out, but to receive the blessings He has. Now, if you are already a believer, that's what you can do. As we said early in the sermon, God hadn't moved anywhere. He's still on the throne. If you're not a believer, please become one. Because eternity without God is eternal death. When you are separated from the source of life, you are dead. When we bury a body, when we have the casket up here and the preacher's preaching over, what is in that casket? It is not alive. It's not even, if that person is a believer, it's not even that person any longer. And even if they're an unbeliever, it's not that person. It is a carcass. And as much as we cry and dream and prepare and all those things, that eventuality comes. Which side of the river are you going to be on? Are you going to be crying out to God in celebration because you are now in His presence? Because to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Are you going to be like the rich man who messed around with the beggar named Lazarus? Now, you got to remember, this was before the resurrection, so things are a little bit different. But he was in Sheol. He was in the tormenting part of the grave. And he looked over and saw Abraham, and he's like, Father Abraham, you know, when you cry out at that point, it's too late. You don't get a second go round. You're not reincarnated. And God does not have someone on this side pray you into paradise. That is not the way it works. When you die here, you end up either in heaven with Christ or in hell separated from Christ. There's not going to be some devil with a pitchfork poking you in the side. That ain't going to happen. The devil's going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. But you will be there with him if you don't cry out to God. That's for the unsaved. Brothers and sisters, we don't like to be scared into salvation. And I'm not telling you. I'm telling you plain truth. Yeah, you go ahead, sonny. Put your finger in that fire ant bed and see what happens. They're going to bite you and eat you up. No, they won't. Yes, they will. And then he sticks, and what happens? He cries because he got fire ant bit. Honestly, at times like that, I don't feel sorry for the kid. And I am tempted at times not to feel sorry for those that refuse God. But I can't, because I was that way. And I know the confusion, hurt, and the anger, and everything that goes into rejecting God. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a better way. Turn your faith to Him. Receive Christ. And let Him be your Lord and Savior.